Well, just a brief review of where we came. God chose Abraham to receive his promises of his Abrahamic covenant. We've talked about this. It was nothing that Abraham did. Abraham was living with his family who were idolaters in Ur when God chose him. God told Abraham, though, that Isaac was to be God's choicest heir to receive his covenant promises. You remember how Sarah and Abraham had waited so long for a child, and when it didn't come, Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham in order to produce offspring, which Ishmael was the product of. But that wasn't God's choice. And that was sinful in what they did. God did bring them a son, Isaac, as he had promised, but it was late in their lives. And yet God brought them the son of promise, which was Isaac. And he told Abraham that that would be his choice. And Abraham, we saw, accepted God's choice of Isaac. Even though he had grown close to Ishmael, he sent Ishmael away in order that Isaac would receive his covenant promises as God chose. Now God, from that point, he chose Jacob, Isaac's offspring, the twins. He chose Jacob over his twin brother Esau to be the heir of his covenant promises. Now, what was different from the culture was Esau was the older. Jacob was the younger. And yet God clearly chose Jacob over his twin brother Esau. We saw in Genesis 25 how God explained that to Rebekah when she asked him about the struggle within her. And God said to her, two nations are in your womb. This is Genesis 25, 23. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and the one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. God made it clear that his choice was to be Jacob over Esau. How did Isaac respond to that? You remember? How did Isaac respond to God's choice of Jacob over Esau?
He tried to ignore it.
We saw in last week's lesson, Isaac actually resisted God's will, and he sought to bless Esau because he favored Esau. We saw that earlier in Genesis chapter 25, when they were born, Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. And this family favoritism became a real problem when it turned into the sinful resistance of God's will by Isaac. Isaac resisted God's choice of Jacob by determining to bless Esau. And that's from Dwight's lesson last week. We saw how that worked itself out. Isaac was determined to bless Esau. So as you think about this, what kind of man has Isaac proven to be as a result of his favoritism of Esau? What's that? What kind of man has Isaac proven to be? How would you describe him? He's rebellious. He's resisting God's will. He's stubborn. But from what we studied in the past, what else do we know about Isaac? He actually prayed. He was patient to wait. He married his wife at 40. Rebekah didn't have children for 20 years. And we see that Isaac prayed for Rebekah. And God answered Isaac's prayer. Lori, several weeks ago, you mentioned something about Isaac when Abraham went to sacrifice him. What was that? Yeah, he was old enough to resist his father Abraham, but he did not. And it appeared it's because he submitted to God's will. So we do see that there are signs of belief in Isaac. And it appears that he is a believer. From Scripture, it would appear he's a believer. So what's happened here now with his resisting God's will? Well, we'll get to that today because the theme of our lesson is God is holy, loving, gracious, patient, willing to forgive and just. In our verses today, there are three responses to God's revealed character. Obedience. We're going to look at Isaac today and obedience. Rejection, we'll look at Esau and rejection. And then worship, we'll see Jacob in worship. Our key verse is from Genesis 8:28-15. I'm not going to read that. It's a beautiful verse, and we'll go into that a little later in the lesson. But here's where we pick up with Isaac. Because what is Isaac going to be now, as we've seen that he's a believer and he's resisting God's will? Go back to Genesis 27:33 for just a minute. Because as Dwight taught, we saw something happen with Isaac. Isaac 27:33 says, Isaac trembled violently. Now this is when Esau came into him, and Isaac revealed he had just blessed Jacob. Isaac trembled violently. He said, who was he then that honey came and brought it to me, so that I ate of all it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. Do we think, it appears at this point that Isaac is now coming face to face with what has happened when he's resisted God's will, that he was unable to do so, that even as he tried to bless Isaac, it was Jacob that he blessed. And I believe at this point was where we see Isaac repent. We see repentance. And what we see now is evidence of repentance in the verses that we look at today. Let's read chapter 28, verses 1 through 5. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethel, to your mother's father, and from there take yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban and from your mother's brother. Verse 3. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Arminian, and the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So first of all, we see that Isaac instructs Jacob to travel to Paddan Aram to obtain a wife. Now, there's another reason why he needs to travel to Paddan Aram based on last week's lesson. What is that? Yeah, Esau's mad is an understatement. Esau's told other he's going to kill Jacob as soon as his father passes away. And so Rebekah hears that plot, hears that plan. I don't know how hidden it was about Esau's desire to kill Jacob. And she says, we got to get you out of here. But at the same time, we see now at this point in time, Isaac's about 135 years old. Jacob is 75 years old. Now, both Isaac and Esau were married at 40. What do you think might be the reason for the delay in Jacob getting married? Based on what we know about him. His mother, his relationship with his mother was very close. Maybe she didn't want to allow Jacob to leave. That leaving and cleaving is a hard thing sometimes with mother and son. What else? You know, Isaac didn't send him away because Isaac's plan was to do what? To bless Esau. He wasn't as concerned about Jacob. And you know what? Jacob was a man of the house, wasn't he? Maybe he hadn't had that desire either. So there's a delay, though. But now at 75, we see that Isaac's doing the right thing, because if the promise is to come through Jacob, what must he have? A wife and descendants. So we see him send off Jacob. But not only that, he sends him with some instructions. He says Jacob is not to marry a local woman from Canaan. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Who else had that same stipulation? Yeah, Abraham for Isaac. That Isaac was not to marry from the land of Canaan. But that Jacob is to marry a woman from the country of his mother, from Rebekah. Same place Abraham sent his servant to find a bride for Isaac. Jacob is to marry a daughter of Rebekah's brother Laban. These are the instructions that Isaac has given to Jacob in order to find a wife. One difference, though, between the instructions that Abraham gave to his servant for Isaac, wasn't there? What didn't Abraham allow Isaac to do? He didn't want Isaac to go to the land. That's why he sent the servant. But see, we see that Isaac here is trusting that God will bring Jacob home. That not only is he sending Jacob to this country that's 450 miles away of his family, but Isaac's trusting that God will bring him back home because he knows that as part of this Abrahamic covenant, there has been given to the descendants of Jacob the land, the promised land, and he's trusting that that will happen. Now, what we see here, Vicki, is Isaac is sending his son, Jacob. Jacob has no wife. And he doesn't want him to take a wife from the land of Canaan because those people are idolaters. They're of another religion, a false religion. And he doesn't want that intermarriage to happen. We saw that with Abraham as well. That's why Isaac was to take a bride from there. Sure. Sure. Well, but now we see that Isaac now has submitted his will to God's choice of who is to be heir of his blessing. And we see how that works its way out because Isaac prays for God to bless Jacob to become a fruitful, mighty nation. See, in verse 3, he says, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples." Now, you remember the first time Isaac blessed Jacob, it was by deception, right? That's not the case now. Now it appears Isaac is submitting his will to God's choice, and he is now blessing Jacob with the blessings of inherited that he inherited from Abraham as well. The first one being for God to bless Jacob to become a fruitful and mighty nation, and the second one to be that Isaac prays for God to bless Jacob to possess the land given to Abraham. See, in verse 4, he says, "May he also give you the blessings of Abraham to you and to your descendants, and that you may possess the land of your sojourners, which God gave to Abraham." You see that? You see how this now, how Isaac has submitted his will to God's will and is doing what God has called him to do in blessing Jacob, that the blessings should come through Jacob? And then Isaac sends Jacob away from the promised land to Laban's house. And again, he's doing that trusting that God will bring him back. That Isaac's faith is strengthened as a result of submitting his will to God's will. I hope you see this picture in that when Isaac was outside of God's will, he was doing things that caused destruction of his relationship and his family, division between he and his wife, division between he and his sons, division between sons with each other. All of that was an outforth of his resisting God's will. But God didn't reject Isaac. He led Isaac to repentance and reconciliation. And I think that's the picture we see here as Isaac is again submitted to God's will and being faithful to obey, and we see his obedience. The evidence of repentance is obedience. And that's what we see in Isaac. Well, the next picture we have, though, is of Esau. And what do we know about Esau at this point? Well, we know that Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for some stew and despised it. Now, again, Esau was the older. Esau was the one, by custom, who was to inherit the birthright. But we see Esau did not value that, did not place a great deal of value that because he sold it to Jacob for some stew, for, you know, because he was hungry and he despised it. We also saw that Esau married two Canaanite wives. You think that he checked with anyone before he did that? No, that was not what the Lord would have him do, nor was it what his father might have him do as well. Esau told others that after Isaac died, he would kill Jacob. We saw that last week. So tell me, from this evidence, what kind of man has Esau proven to be? Self-promoting. An unbeliever. Now, Dwight called him a profane man, and from all his actions and evidence of, there is no, at any point in time, any evidence of Esau being anything other than an unbeliever, and a profane man at that. Well, when we get to verse 6, we'll see Esau's efforts. And Esau's efforts are going to be an exercise in unbelief. Whereas Isaac, we saw the evidence of repentance. With Esau, we see an exercise in unbelief. Look at verse 6. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take to himself a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, when Isaac blessed Jacob, he charged him, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalah, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. So what do we see? Esau observes Isaac's blessing of Jacob and the instructions that Isaac gave Jacob for a wife. Esau observed Jacob's obedience to the instruction of his parents. And then we saw Esau observe Isaac's displeasure with Esau's Canaanite wives. So he sees these things, he observes them, and then he processes the information. And what conclusion does Esau come to? Well, Esau foolishly marries Ishmael's daughter in an effort to earn his father's blessing. Is there any repentance evident here in Esau? No. There's a continued self-willedness. That's what he exhibits. Esau's going to do what Esau wants to do. He's not thinking of God's will or God's desire. The reason that he goes to marry Ishmael's daughter is so that he can somehow ingratiate himself to his father. He thinks that his father would be encouraged by that. What would true repentance look like here? If Esau was truly repentant about his Canaanite wives, seeing what Isaac had instructed Jacob, what would true repentance look like for Esau? Yeah, submission to the Lord's plan. Look, that could happen several ways, but certainly this isn't one way. That he goes and takes another wife, his third wife, and again from Ishmael, whose line has been rejected. It's foolishness. And that's where, you know, unredeemed man operates in foolishness without the wisdom of God. And we see that Esau exhibits the traits of an unredeemed man. There's no evidence of repentance. He has just exercised his will, his self-will. And as a result, he stays in his condition as an unsaved, profane man. And Hebrews 12 says this about Esau. "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may be defiled, that there be no immoral, godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." See, that's the New Testament's commentary on Esau. Now, yeah.
So when the scripture mentioned the elder shall serve the younger.
Right.
Is that a reference to later on when the Canaanites served the Jews in the promised land?
Yeah, I think it's and how many of you were in the question was that a reference to later on when you had Israel and Edom, right? And that Edom would serve Israel. And it is a reference to that. It's a reference to short term with Jacob and Esau, and it's a reference to their descendants as well. How many were in the service last Sunday night? Some of you were. Well, Justin Turner did a great job from Jeremiah of looking forward to the descendants of Esau, didn't he? And what happened was God's judgment of Esau's descendants, Edom. From Jeremiah 49:7, it says, "Concerning Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, for I will bring the disaster of Esau upon him at the time I punish him. If the grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? If thieves came by night, they would destroy only until they had enough. But I have stripped Esau bare. I have uncovered his hiding places so that he will not be able to conceal himself. His offspring has been destroyed along with his relatives and his neighbors, and he is no more." That's the judgment of Esau and the future of his descendants. They will receive God's judgment. So Esau continued to live by his own wisdom and for his own glory. He shows no desire to please God, seeks to please Isaac only for the purpose of gaining financially. Esau is a picture of one who rejects God. Well, our next picture is of Jacob. And what do we know about Jacob up to this point? Well, Jacob exploited his brother's hunger and ignorance to obtain his birthright. Yes, Esau despised his birthright and gave it away, but Jacob exploited his brother, didn't he? I mean, that was pure and simple a way of taking advantage of a situation where he knew the ignorance of his brother, and he took advantage of it. Instead of coming alongside his brother, he exploited his brother. We saw Jacob also deceived his father. Last week in Dwight's lesson, we saw the way that Jacob deceived his father. Now, whose idea was the deception? It was Rebekah's. So that means Jacob's off the hook? No. Jacob's in his 70s. He's a full-grown man capable of making decisions and resisting those who would lead him astray. He's responsible for his sin of deceiving his father. And that's exactly what he did. His only concern, you remember what Jacob's only concern was in the deception of his father? That he'd get caught. That was all he was concerned about. And when his mother assured him that wouldn't be the case, he was fine with it. Well, and now, the point where we pick up the verses today, Jacob now is preparing to run away. He's preparing to run away because his brother has threatened to kill him. And rather than stand and defend himself, his mother has given him the instructions to run away. And once again, Jacob is following the instructions of his mother. Now, his father came alongside that and gave him instructions to be married. So we do see some obedience there. But primarily, this is what we see of Jacob. So what kind of man has Jacob proven to be? Weak? What else? A deceiver? What else? Double-minded? I mean, any evidence of belief in Jacob's life up to this point? I mean, he appears as an unbeliever at this point in his life. I mean, the only possible indication we have is the obedience that he's going to pay an Aram to obtain a wife. But part of that's fueled by his desire not to be murdered. You know? Part of that is desire to follow his mother's wishes. I don't know that we really see any signs of faith in this man, but we're going to. Jacob's joy, the encouragement of new faith. Let's pick up then in verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie. I will give it to you and to your descendants. What does this sound like? Yes, the Abrahamic covenant. You are recognizing that now. Now, verse 14. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So first of all, Jacob was forced to leave his home and family and was alone in the wilderness. So here's the picture. Jacob is leaving his home, maybe for the first time, any kind of separation. He's been on the road 2 days for probably a 7 day journey. He's going 450 miles. He's gone about 70 miles of that. And he's sleeping out in the wilderness by himself under the stars. Now, if you're Jacob, how close to God are you feeling right then? I mean, you're running away. You know, probably half his time he spent looking behind him. He's kind of fearful. He's been deceptive. He's been disobedient to what God has called him to do. How close do you feel when you're disobedient to God? See, I don't think Jacob was laying in that field right now feeling anything but guilt and lots of guilt and sorrow and rejection and maybe some repentance. Sorrow can lead to repentance, but does sorrow always lead to repentance? No. That's where Jacob is. But we see God seeks Jacob. Do you see that? It doesn't tell us in the text here that Jacob prayed to the Lord. It said that Jacob departed, received, went toward Haran. He came to a certain place. He spent the night there because his son had said he took down the stone. He had a dream. God sought Jacob. And this is the first of several times that God is going to appear, theophanies, where God will appear to Jacob. And this is the first. And he appears to him in a dream. And God affirms to Jacob that he will be the heir to the covenant promises that were made to Isaac. Now, who else has told Jacob this? His father has, right? Isaac has already blessed him. But do you think this may be carry more weight now coming from God? Yeah, I think that's the case. Calvin, in his commentary, says, God with his own mouth pronounces Jacob to be the heir of the covenant, lest mere testimony of man should be thought elusive. In other words, when God says it, Jacob gets it. And I think you really see God seek Jacob and help him understand what his plan is for his life. He says that his seed, that there will be many descendants in a great nation. You see where God says that to him? He says in verse 13, I will give it to you. In verse 14, your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. You will be spread out to the west. And that you will be blessed in you and your family. He says, your descendants and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God reaffirms these promises made to Abraham, to Jacob. God encourages Jacob by adding to the covenant these additional promises. Look at verse 15. This is our key verse. God encourages Jacob by saying, I will protect you everywhere you go. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. He will bring you back from Haran to the promised land. God promises to Jacob. He says, and I will not leave you until I have done all that I have promised. I will bring you back to this land. And I will be present with you until I have fulfilled my promises. Listen, This had a huge, huge impact on Jacob. God reaffirmed the covenant with him, and then God gives him these promises. Listen, the journey that Jacob's on will not be as Rebecca thought. He's not going to be gone 2 or 3 days, and then she's going to call for him to come back. That was her plan. That's not God's plan. Jacob will spend 20 years in the land where Laban lives. 20 years. But during that time, God will work in that man's soul and will mature him into the believer that God will make him during that time. And use those trials, use those challenges to grow that man into a true man of God. We'll see that in these weeks ahead. But I want you to turn over to Genesis 32:9. Jacob, when he returns after 20 years to come back to the promised land, runs into Esau. And Esau's coming. And Esau's coming with a large army of men. How do you think Jacob feels about that? He's afraid. He's afraid. When he left, Esau was going to murder him. When he comes back, Esau is coming with an army of men. Well, how does Jacob pray? Chapter 32, verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me? What is Jacob referring to? He's referring to this time right now. He has treasured what God has told him for 20 years and trusted in that. He's grown in his relationship with God to the point he's praying to the Lord. And he's saying, God, this is what you said to me. Return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. Listen to Jacob's heart. Verse 10. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Who does Jacob credit for that? God. Verse 11. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers of with the children. Is that being transparent to God? Is that being one who is exhibiting true faith in God? He says, Lord, I fear. That's okay for Jacob to share that with the Lord, because the Lord has promised Jacob, and he's going to remember the Lord's promise. Verse 12, for you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. Do you think that Jacob ever forgot the promises that God made him this night? He never forgot the promises that God made him. Never. Because there was a change in that man, and it was a change that's eternal in his soul. And we see the outworkings of that. Jacob responds to God's appearance to him by worshiping him. Let's read the last verses from this chapter. Pick up in verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from the dream, from his sleep, and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Look, was Jacob perfect at this point in his as a believer, was he perfect? No, he was still learning about the Lord. But he trusts the Lord, and he's dependent upon the Lord. And he says, surely the Lord was in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put under his head, and set it on a pillar, and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me I will surely give a tenth to you. See, Jacob acknowledges God's presence and his fear of God. He acknowledges that God has been in this place, and as a result of this, he has this reverent fear. He erects a memorial to remember God's appearance to him. And he entrusted himself to the Lord, acknowledging him as God. And you see in verse 20 where he says, that if can be seen as since God will be with me and keep me on this journey I take and give me food to eat. What is he looking for God to provide for him? Will give me food to eat and garments to wear. His food and his clothing. With that, we are to be content. That sounds like Matthew 6. He says, and return to my Father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. He's entrusted himself to the Lord, and he's acknowledging the Lord as his God. I think what we see with Jacob, we see a man that's been broken. We see a man that's understood his need for salvation. And we see his turn toward the Lord, to become dependent upon the Lord, to trust on the Lord. And we've seen God's faithful, that God is doing what he promised to do. He's been present with Jacob. He sustained Jacob. He's protected Jacob. He's bringing Jacob back into the promised land. And he will bless Jacob and his descendants. So truly we see in these three men these different responses to the Lord, don't we? In Isaac we saw the evidence of repentance. We saw him as he turned toward the Lord and towards the Lord's will instead of remaining self-willed. In Isaac, we saw an exercise in unbelief, a man who has exhibited signs of being profane and continues in that regard. And then in Jacob, we saw an encouragement of new faith, a man who trusted in the Lord. Let's look at some application of this. Number one, believers need to repent of their sin to be reconciled to God. When we come to the Lord and he saves us, are we perfect? No. No, we are like Isaac in that at times we may live in resisting the will of God in our lives. You ever been there? Have you ever been there knowing that there's something that God would have you do and you just can't get there? Well, the only way that we know that we're saved is the repentance that comes when we return to God's will. Look, if there's no obedience in the life of a person, there's no salvation. But believers may resist God's will. Believers may sin because we do strive against sin. In fact, Hebrews 12:3 tells us that we're to consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that you will not grow weary and lose heart, that we will continue to strive against sin because you've not resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. But we know that 1 John 1:8 and 9 says, we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. But what? If we confess our sin, repentance isn't a one-time act that happened at the point of our salvation. Repentance happens for us as we grow and mature in our faith and we're convicted of sin in our lives. That we confess our sin and God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I think a lot of times in the lives of believers, what takes them out of service at times is where they have seen their sin and they feel so guilty that they can't represent God anymore. And they just feel like God wouldn't have anything to do with them anymore. And that's not true. That's Satan's lie to take believers out of his service, I think. What God wants us to do is to be convicted of our sin and to return to him in repentance and faith. Will there be consequences of our sin? Was there consequences of Isaac's sin with his wife, with his sons? Yes. But will God forgive us our sin and put us back into service and restore our relationship with him? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. And as believers, when we feel that conviction of sin, that's the Holy Spirit working on our hearts. We need to repent. We need to respond to the Holy Spirit. And that's what I believe Isaac has done. Esau, we see the picture of those who reject God are lost in their sin, and they're unable to please God in any way. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? But, you know, we need to remember this as well. Ephesians 2 says this, and among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Or it could say, even as Esau. But what happened to us? Yeah, those great two words in Ephesians where it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, when we remember that, how do we respond toward the Esaus of this world who are lost in their sin and unable to please God in any way? How do we respond to them? Do we reject any relationship with them? How do we respond to them? What are we to do? We live before them as a testimony and a witness of what God's done in our lives. What else? Encourage them toward repentance. Help them understand the gospel. Look, do we know who God's going to save? No. What we know is what God's commanded us to do. And that's to reach out to the Esaus of this world with the gospel, to love them, just like God loved us while we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, right? And he showed this great mercy to us. We're to show that to others. And we're to remain humble, understanding we did nothing to save ourselves. God brought someone into our lives to share the gospel, and God brought us to repentance and faith. We need to be available to God to bring the message of the gospel to others. It's like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And to what? And to salvation. Well, and then we see the picture from Jacob, that God will be present with those whom he saved, to protect, to provide, to fulfill all that he's promised. Well, what great promises we have from a very faithful God. We share these with Jacob, do we not? Has God not promised this to us? Has God not promised to protect those whom he saved, to provide and to fulfill all that he's promised through his son, Jesus Christ? Yes. And at the same time, we are like the sheep that Jesus calls from John 27, and he says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life to them, and they will never perish, for no one will what? No one will snatch them out of my hand. God will be present with those who he saved, to perfect, to provide, and fulfill for all that he's promised. Turn over to John 14 for our last application, and we'll close with this. John 14, verse 47. John 14, verse 47. This is Jesus as he's calling one of his disciples. There is no John 14. It's John 1. John 1. John 1:47. I have it written down right. My lips said it wrong. Is there a John 1:47? Good. Does it begin with Jesus? Good. All right. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? you will see greater things than these. Now look at verse 51. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, what is that a picture of? Which came from where? Jacob's dream. Look, Jesus is referring to Jacob's dream here. And he's referring to this ladder that was between heaven and earth. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of Christ as the mediator between Son and the Father, between man and God. That Jesus Christ, the Son, is our mediator. A.T. Robertson said this. That was Jacob's dream. But Christ is himself the bond of fellowship between heaven and earth, between God and man. For Jesus is both the Son of God, as Nathaniel said, and the Son of Man, as Jesus calls himself. God and man met in Christ. He is the true Jacob's ladder. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, said Jesus. If you've rejected God, if that's where you are today, if you see yourself as an Esau and you're sitting in this class today, I would hope that you would see this picture of Jesus Christ and his role as mediator between God and man. And you might cry out to Christ that he might save you, that you would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true Jacob's ladder. Jesus Christ will save those who respond to the gospel in repentance and faith. Let's pray. Father, we do. We thank you so much, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your revelation of yourself to us. That truly as believers, Father, at times we find ourselves resisting your will in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would understand the path back to you as a result of the picture you give us in Isaac. That, Lord, we would repent and that we would return to embrace your will for our lives in obedience. And that we might be seen as your children, obedient to the commands you have on our lives. Father, I pray for those that see themselves as a picture of Esau, a man who has rejected you, a man who has walked away from you each time the gospel was presented, each time that he had the opportunity to respond in faith. Esau has rejected you. Lord, I pray we understand that picture of unbelief and that we respond to people that exhibit that with love and compassion as you have to us. That, Lord, we be faithful to bring the gospel to those, Lord, that you bring into our lives that don't know you. And that as a result, Lord, you might use us to work a work in their hearts of repentance and faith, that they might come to unbelief, that they might become your children. Lastly, Father, I pray that we share and understand the promises that you've given to Jacob, that, Lord, truly you are with us. You are present with us. When we're in our times of fear or difficulties or challenges, we need to know that you are present with us. Lord, that you will provide, you will protect. Lord, that we need to be dependent upon you. Father, I pray that we exalt Christ in our lives as the mediator between us and you. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.